First Peter 2, I'm going to read the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, which is what we saw last time, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's some precious verses right there. As newborn babes. So what Peter's doing is he's picking up and he's continuing the thought of our being born again. That's the leading idea in this whole section. He's talking about our having, by a second spiritual birth from God, become children of God. And he's saying, as newborn babes, and the idea as beseems newborn babes. Or seeing that this is fitting for newborn babes. As they do. You know, he's telling us there's something about newborn babes that is an apt illustration for Christians as to something that God expects of us. Now, Jesus talked about the need to become newborn babes. You remember Matthew 18? Verses 2 and 3. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, of the disciples, and said, verily, I say unto you, right, this is a great truth that Jesus is teaching, except, or unless you be converted, turned, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, God has to radically change and redirect you by making you new persons, by a spiritual birth that begins in a very immature, undeveloped form. Remember when God made Adam, how did he make him? A fully developed adult, right? He didn't make a little baby and wait till he grew. When we're saved, does God make us full-grown Christians, mature and complete in every way the moment we're saved? Well, our salvation's complete, but yet he brings us into salvation in the form of new, untaught, undeveloped Christians. And that we have to, from that point, start learning and growing and developing and maturing. And so it's the beginning of a lifelong process of sanctification. Now, one thing I want to say, Peter is not necessarily telling us here that those to whom he was writing were but newly converted to the Christian faith. He's not saying you've all just been saved. Because what he's saying here applies to Christians. If you've been Christian 40 years, this still applies. He's not saying these people were spiritually new babies in Christ. Just come to the Lord. Rather, he's bringing before them by way of illustration their need to study God's Word and the great desire they should have for that. He's saying it's like a newborn baby. How's it like a newborn baby? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, the word desire means to long for greatly or to earnestly desire. It's a very strong word. Even as a healthy baby with a strong appetite craves its milk and will not take no for an answer. It'll scream, it'll kick, it'll cry. You cannot quiet it. You cannot satisfy it. You cannot give any substitute to it until it's fed. It's got a hunger, a natural, God-given hunger that refuses to be deprived. Now, you take that baby. I mean, I see this all the time. You put it in the mother's arms. Right away, its head by a natural reflex or instinct, turns right to the mother and his mouth's open and saying, "Where's that milk?" Right? Isn't that how it works? See it all the time. You have to say, "Come on, baby, won't you eat?" It's like, "Down, boy, you just ate. Stay away." You got to try to hold it off. Well, if we are healthy Christians, if our souls are in proper health, then we should vehemently crave the Word of God. And we should hunger for it, desire it earnestly, have an unending, strong yearning for God's Word. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Let's look at some verses that try to describe that out of Psalms. Someone want to read Psalm 42, 1 and 2? Okay, Jordan. Psalm 63, 1. Joel. Psalm 84, 2. Liz. Elizabeth, you can read Psalm 143, verse 6. All right, Zach, how'd you like to read Psalm 119, verse 20? Also have Psalm 41, or Psalm 119, verse 40, 131, and 174. Is that one? Okay, Anna, that's verses 40, 131, and 174. I'll repeat that if you don't remember. Psalm 42. See, the Bible uses physical cravings and desires to represent our spiritual hunger and thirst for God. And he's saying, my soul is thirsting for God. You know, he's the fountain of living waters. You know, the water of life comes from his throne. We need God as the life of our souls. And we ought to pant for that. You ever seen a deer after it's been chased? I mean, it is dry, it is thirsty, and really its sides are heaving. You know, you can see the air coming in out of its nostrils as they open and close, and you know, the foam coming out of its mouth. Boy, that deer wants water bad. And that's how our soul should be toward God. Oh, by the way, the woods were kind of giving me a little bit of a fun at the nursing home because there's a picture of a deer with 10 points that they're saying, "Oh, see, at least you saw it in the picture." Well, lo and behold, last night I was walking along and I look over and there's a deer laying about 30, 40 yards off in the freshly cut grass in a apple orchard, and it had just about that same rack on it. So I know where there's one anyway. I saw it, and it wasn't a picture. It was pretty as a picture though. Beautiful animal. I thought maybe it's hurt. So I thought I'll walk toward it. Maybe a car hit it and it's over there. You know, why would it be lying right within 30 or 40 yards of the road, right in clear view? Wasn't hurt. Took about 5 feet into the field, and it was up and gone. But made me think of that when I read that. Psalm 63, verse 1. I'm in a place where you cannot find anything to satisfy my soul. And only God can do that, and I thirst and hunger for Him. And anything short of that, you know, when a baby has its milk, interesting thing, that milk is all the baby needs, it's all the baby wants, and it won't take anything else as a substitute. It wants milk, and that's what it's meant to get. You know, that's what it's programmed to desire, and that's what its body is fed and nourished by. And you can't, you know, "Here, baby, here's a little rattle toy. You don't need to worry about eating your milk." No, I want my milk and nothing else. And I'll tell you what, that's how we should be. When the world offers us its little rattle toys, "Wouldn't you rather have this or do this? Give me God and His Word and I'm happy and I don't want anything else." And that's all that can satisfy my soul. That nothing short of that. Okay, we were at Psalm 84, verse 2, weren't we? Just like a person that's famished or, you know, hasn't had a drink and is ready to die. I'm fainting, longing, yearning to be with God. That's a healthy soul. Psalm 143, verse 6. Hey, reaching out for God. His soul is like, you know, like the ground outside, a dry, thirsty land that needs rain, water, to refresh it and renew it and make it fertile again. All right, Psalm 119, verse 20. My very soul is at a breaking point as it longs for God's judgments, which is a phrase that refers to His Word. How often does He feel that way? Well, I had my devotions this morning. It'll get me through the day. How often does He feel that way? At all times. You know, if the Christian's cut loose, you know, either go to his knees or go to the Scripture that quick. That ought to be his first reaction. Oh, I want God's Word. Well, let's see a little more of that. Anna, verse 40.
Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness.
131. Hey, that just gave me a funny picture. Sunday morning, I come up, open the Bible, I look, everyone's out there like this. I haven't seen that yet, but that's what he's saying here. My mouth is actually open with my tongue hanging out, panting for God's Word. If you did that, I wouldn't be offended. How's that? You know, sometimes we don't take these things seriously. That's a strong expression. And maybe me making a little illustration of it gets it in a little clearer. 174.
I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight.
Okay, God's law is my delight. So a healthy baby has a strong desire for milk. Even so, a Christian loves and has an equally strong desire for God's Word. How does he describe God's Word? As the sincere milk. Now that word sincere can mean guileless or undeceiving. It means it's pure truth. It can also mean unadulterated, unmixed, or undefiled. It has no error. It's inerrant. It's pristine or crystal clear. And he's saying it's the sincere milk of the Word, or the milk which is the Word. God's Word. And there, of course, that's a reference to the inspired Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. 66 books in the whole Bible. And God's Word is pure. We read Sunday, Psalm 12:6. I want to read that again. Psalm 12:6. Okay, Robin. Alex, you can read Psalm 119, 140. And who'd like to read Proverbs 35 and 6? Okay, well, I guess Mr. Wood was first on that one. Okay, Psalm 12 and verse 6. That's very pure. 119, 140.
Thy word is very pure. Therefore, the
Amen. You rather drink some clear spring water or some polluted water? You never have to have pollution control teams in taking care of the scriptures. That's an area that you're unneeded. No defilement, no pollution, nothing impure there. Proverbs 35 and 6.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found aright.
All right. Verbal inspiration. Every word of the scripture is God's inspired word. Plenary, that means all the scripture is equally inspired. Verbal plenary inspiration. All the scripture and every word of the scripture is absolute truth. It's unadulterated. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That was, Elizabeth. Seems like I think Jordan had his hand up before too, right? You want to do 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21? Just gives us an opportunity to lift up God's Word and remember what it is and why we should so highly regard it and treat it in a special way as unique. It's the very Word of God in its entirety. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. Yeah, that was Elizabeth. Well, we have a perfect word, and it can make us like itself. It can perfect us. And guess what? You don't need anything to add to it. Isn't milk a complete diet for a newborn infant? Doesn't have to be supplemented. Well, the Word of God is just that. It has everything we need as Christians. You don't have to go looking elsewhere to traditions. Or councils, or papal pronouncements, or any other kind of extra biblical doctrines, or anything else. So it's without any error or mixture of human opinion, which is what 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says. Okay, thank you. Well, there you have another contrast between the product of the will of man and what's of God, right? Is the Bible a supernatural, divine book, or is it something that man wrote? It's a supernatural book. Why? It didn't come by the will of man. Is salvation a supernatural, divine work, or is it something that man does? It's a work of God. Why? It doesn't come by the will of man. Same idea. So to say that we're saved by our free will is just as much as saying we got the Bible by our own inventions, our own ideas. God didn't look down in the future and say, oh, I see Peter and John and Paul writing these books. I think I'll make them scripture, since they're writing them anyway. No, he said, he gave him his word. His Spirit put it in their minds and hearts, and they wrote it down as God gave it to them. And same with salvation. We believe as God works that or gives that to us, not by the will of man, but according to His own will, He begat us again. You know I have to bring that up occasionally. It just struck me as I read that. The Scripture didn't come by the will of man, but by God, so does salvation. It doesn't come by the will of man, because it says it. Not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Okay. Now, milk gives life, strength, and health and growth to a baby physically. In the same way, the Word of God gives life and strength and encouragement and hope and knowledge and nutrient to the Christian spiritually. In other words, whatever milk can do for a baby's body, that's the Word of God does for the Christian soul. Now, milk is the only thing a baby can eat without which it would starve and die. And even so, the only true food for our souls is the Word of God. And without that, we would starve and die spiritually. God did not give us a life that's self-sustaining and we can just go on from there without feeding that life. Yeah, it's a life that's imperishable, but it's a life that requires nourishment, feeding. And the Scriptures are that. All right, now Romans 12:1. This is the only other place that this word of the Word is found, the only other place in the Scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your rational worship. And that's the same word as is translated of the Word in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. So the Word means reasonable or spiritual worship. Or, you know, reasonable service. It could be spiritual, rational worship. So it's showing that the sincere milk pertains to our reasoning faculty. Did you ever think of that? God does not impart spiritual knowledge by osmosis. You ever think that? I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, and He's God, and He knows all things. Why do I have to read the Bible? Why can't He just give me immediate understanding and knowledge of all things? Because God gave us minds, and He wants us to exercise those minds. And somehow, by the Spirit's work, God conveys knowledge, you know, and strength and growth to our soul through the Scripture. It has that ability, just like milk has that ability to give that to a baby. See, man is a rational creature, and the Scriptures relate to our intellect. But it's also a spiritual word. So it's not man's unaided intellect that understands it. But what is it? It's his mind enlightened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's able to understand and appropriate the truths of the Scriptures. See, we're natural men. We're soulish in our unregenerate state. We have to receive a new mind and a new nature that is spiritual. Now, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the faculty or the capacity for understanding God's truth in a living, vital way. Not anymore, only in a very theoretical, superficial way. That'd be almost like pouring the milk on the baby's head instead of putting it down his mouth. It isn't going to get where it needs to get, so he can turn that into, you know, muscle and fiber and bone and tissue. And we have to get the Word in our hearts as a living Word before it becomes a spiritual, life-giving principle within us. So, this nourishment comes to our souls through our regenerated minds. It's of a spiritually rational nature. It's mediated to our hearts by means of teaching. It's through the medium of God's Word. All right? So that's what the Spirit of God uses to nourish us in our soul and make us grow in our faith and become strong and adult. That's the purpose of the Scripture. It's not enough just to increase our knowledge. There's a lot of people who can think scripturally through being exposed to the teachings of the Bible. They can talk scripturally because they have had this information imparted to them. But that's not enough. Are they growing in proportion to what they're learning? In other words, when you hear them talk, do you see a corresponding life reality behind their speech? That's a whole other question. There are some people that have big heads and their hearts are shriveled up like little prunes. They're hard and dead. And it's because it's all intellect. He says that you should desire the sincere milk of the Word, not just to hear it, not just to learn it. Those are all means to a greater end. What's the greater end? That you may grow thereby, or by the Word. God wants us to grow. Did you know that? What if you were gone for a year and came back and Mackenzie looked just like that when you got back? What would you think? Something's wrong here. What's the first thing you hear when you haven't seen a child for a while? Wow, I can't believe how big they're getting, how they've changed, how they've grown. Well, you know, we should be growing daily and weekly as we continue to expose ourselves to the Scripture and pray for grace. You know, but is it always apparent and obvious, perceptible growth? Not over the short term. But I'll tell you what, if I was not to see you for a year, I'd come back and be able to make the same comment. Wow, how you've grown in Christ. How much more like Him you are. How much closer to Him you're walking. How your knowledge of Him has increased. You know, your ministry has expanded and grown as you've become more capable of that through your Christian increase. See what I'm saying? We shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than growth. That's why we desire the Word. That's why we lay aside the things that stunt our growth. You know, you can have your growth stunted. Now, Paul used milk in a negative sense when he talked about people who were Christians long enough to have been teaching others, and they had degenerated. They had like gone from age to infancy to where they needed the milk again. You could no longer handle the meat. Peter's not using the milk here to talk about elementary truths, you know, basic, simple truths, as opposed to more deep, advanced truths. That's not his idea. He's not making that compare. There's no idea here of you're immature, all you can handle is milk. He's saying the Word is milk in its nutrient and life, you know, life-giving, sustaining capability, and you need to desire that. And if you've been a Christian 50 years, and if you've made great advances, that still holds true. When he takes milk and he compares it to meat, he's making a contrast to say, you should be older and able to handle this, and you're not yet because of your own failure to follow through on what God wants you to do. But so here, he's not giving any negative connotations like that. But what I'm getting at is that we should be growing. The word "that" is a purpose clause. In order that, or so that. He's telling us this is the purpose of your desiring God's Word. Here's why you should desire God's Word. So that you may grow thereby, or by it. Right? Christians, God wants you to grow. It should be your desire to grow. Nobody wants to stand still. If there's anything we should be zealous for, it's to make advances and strides in the Christian life. Let's not be stagnated and stymied and stuck in one place. Now, let's be growing as much as we possibly can by God's gracious enablement. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. And you know, a baby, it doesn't take much conscious effort for that baby to grow, right? It's not sitting there saying, I better get that milk so I can become big and strong and, you know, be an adult. But for us, it does take that. We need to intelligently understand why God's given us the Scripture and how we're to use it and why we're to use it and what we're to be looking for as our goal. And that is to grow by it. The word to grow means to increase, to advance. You see what I'm saying? You're bigger, you're better, you're stronger than you were before. Now, usually in the physical life, you say, well, you grow till you're 18, or after 33, it's downhill from there. You know, you start degenerating instead of increasing. Is there a cutoff for Christians? Is there a point where they can say, well, I've arrived, I've made it, I've grown as far as I'm going to grow, there's nothing else to look for, I can just expect to stay here until the day the Lord comes back? Is that a possibility? What about Paul? Maybe no one ever advanced as far as he did in the Christian life. He'd been a Christian probably 30-some years when he wrote the book of Philippians. And what did he say? Not as though I'd already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after so that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I am not there. I have got a long way to go. And in a real sense, compared to what we're going to be in heaven, we never get past babyhood here. I mean, we're going to be so advanced at our, you know, complete glorification when we see Christ and we're like Him, that any stage of progress we reach down here is going to seem like nothing. I mean, I've spent 20 years reading this book as diligently as I can, and I haven't even scratched the surface. I've learned a lot, but I haven't even touched what's there. You know, that's why you never get tired and bored as a Christian. You never come to a point where you say, I've seen it all, I've experienced it all, that's all there is, and you know, there's nothing more for me. I might as well go look for something else to you know, invest my time and interest in. Something that'll keep me going because there's always something to look for. Everything else in this world dries up fast. You know what my dad told me? He called me grasshopper. He said, you're a grasshopper. He says, he'll do anything and everything just for a new thrill. Just to do something different. You know, and you'll try anything once. You'll go 3 months, and then you'll get tired of it and go to something else because you can't stick with anything. You know, you get tired. It gets old. And doesn't keep your interest. And I became a Christian. You know what he said? Okay, grasshopper, I'll give you 3 months. That's the end of that. And that was he really thought that. I remember when the day I was 10 years saved, he said, Dad, remember what he said? You said about being a grasshopper? I said, Dad, I've been 10 years and I haven't even hardly started it. It's getting better all the time, more and more interesting. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know, and there's always more out there for me. And it's the only thing that doesn't dry up, doesn't get old, you don't become tired of it. Now, a lot of us have a good appetite, but I can only eat so long. And then the very thing I yearn and love and enjoy, I get saying, ugh, no more, can't take it. You know, and if you overeat, you get sick of it. And that's the same thing with everything else in the world. But you can never be overstuffed with God's Word. You never come to the point you say, oh, I've had enough, I can't take anymore, that's too much. Of course, we can only take in so much at a time. Sometimes you got to stop and you know, sit back and try to think it through and let it all sink in. Just like food, it's got to sit there and digest, and so your stomach can assimilate it and it can get into your system and start nourishing you. Well, here's what he's saying. You need to desire like a little baby, a newborn infant, God's Word, His pure Word, so that you can grow by it. And he's speaking of the growth of that which lives. What happens when a baby is stillborn? Does it grow? Dead. There has to be life before there can be growth. And what he's saying here is, you have been born again by the Word of God. You have received life through the Scripture. That same Scripture that has made you alive is what you are going to need throughout your life to keep that life healthy and strong and to make it grow and increase. Now, the word can mean either physically or spiritually. He's using a physical illustration for a spiritual reality. Life requires ingestion, nutrient, sustenance, food, and drink. And that, in turn, produces growth and maintains that life. And we're commanded to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says there, but grow. That's a command. Grow in grace. The Bible's called the word of His grace. It's through the Scripture God imparts His grace to us, which is what we're saved by grace you're saved, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, grace comes by Jesus Christ, and the whole Scripture speaks of Him, our Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So by God's Word we have birth and life spiritually in our souls, and through God's Word that spiritual life from God is developed and becomes greater, stronger, increases so that we mature and become adults, just like a baby grows up to full age and maturity and is able to fend for itself. Isn't it interesting? The same body that gave that baby conception gives that baby nutrients. The same Word that gave us our new birth feeds that life that we have received in Jesus Christ. So as we study and believe and apply and obey the Bible, we grow in grace, knowledge, understanding, strength, faith, maturity, and ability to serve God. Grow. Christians should not stay babies. Like I say, babies are cute, but if 20 years later they're still an infant, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Not to study God's Word results in sickness, starvation, stagnation, and a stunning of growth and progress. Now, we have a lot of spiritual monstrosities going around. You have 20, 30, 40-year-old Christians going goo-goo gaga because they don't study the Scripture and they've never grown as they should. And where they should be strong in the Lord and out there working for God and bringing others to Christ and helping them grow, they need to be, you know, had the bottle put in their mouth and their diaper changed, and they have to be carried and coddled and fed when they should be standing on their own feet and fending for themselves. So let's be children when it comes to malice. Lay aside the malice and the guile and the envy and hypocrisy and evil speaking. Little babies aren't like that. I don't know any newborn baby that's full of spite and ill will and, you know, lies, and not to say they can't put one over on you, but they're not developed in evil. They haven't learned to be, you know, wicked and mischievous through practice and plotting. Let's be like babies like that, and then let's be like babies in our hunger and craving for God's Word so that we can take it into our hearts and then grow by it. So I hope next time I see you, you've made some progress. You're a little older and wiser in the Lord, stronger in Him than you are tonight. Any questions or comments? That's great to hear Samuel going googa ooa. But boy, when Ed does it, it really turns my stomach. You see what I'm saying? It's right for a baby, but it's not good for an adult. So, not to say that Ed does. If Ed should do that, I'm not saying he does do that. You know, if it ever happens. Okay. Ed, after you forgive me, would you close the prayer, please? Yeah, that's all right.
Father, we thank You that we all have different stages in our lives, Lord. Father, You have great expectations for us, Lord. And yet, you know, we start off as babies, Lord, and we go through childhood, adolescence, and adulthood, Lord, just like any living being does, Father. Father, we thank You that You just love us and keep
Thank you. Yeah, please don't misunderstand me. If you're 50 years old in the Lord, you need to be like a newborn baby desiring that sincere milk.